All right, Acts chapter 28. We left off in verse 9. So let's just read 1 through 9 just so we can get our bearings here, and then we'll go right into where we left off. Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 28, verse 1. It says, "Now when they had escaped, they found out that the island was called Malta. And the natives showed us unusual kindness, for they kindled a fire and made us all welcome. Because of the rain that was falling and because of the cold." Isn't it awesome that when you're in the Lord that we can show this kindness? I love it when you guys worship, come here and you fellowship. Before we get into the announcements, I say, okay, greet one another. That's kindness. It's an unusual kindness. People will look at us and they wonder, man, why do you do those things? It's because we have a relationship with God. That's why we do them. They want to know, I'm always saying, why do you give when you need to do this? And why are you always at church every day? Why do you do those things? It's because God has shown unusual kindness to me. The word unusual means it's real. It's more beyond what you expect. Because that's what God says He does. He does more beyond what you could ever imagine and think. So that's why you're here today, is because of that unusual kindness that the Lord has shown you. And then in verse 3 it says, "But when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, a viper came out because of the heat and fastened on his hand. So when the natives saw the creature hanging from his hand, they said to one another, 'No doubt this man is a murderer, whom though he escaped the sea, yet justice does not allow him to live.' But he shook off the creature into the fire and suffered no harm. However, they were expecting that he would swell up or suddenly fall down dead. But after they had looked for a long time and saw no harm, they came to him and they changed their minds and they said that he was a god. Now in that region, there was an estate of a leading citizen of the island whose name was Pelias, who received us and entertained us courteously for 3 days. And it happened that the father of Pelias lay sick of a fever and dysentery. And Paul went into him and prayed, and he laid his hands on him and he healed him. So when this was done, the rest of those on the island who had diseases also came and were healed. And they also honored us in many ways. And when we departed, they provided such things as were necessary." So, Father God, we come this morning and we want to lift up your word. Right now, I want to ask, Lord, that you prepare our hearts to receive it, that you prepare our minds, our thoughts, Lord, that, Lord, we would be in that mold or that set mold, that that attitude of receiving from your word. May we leave here not the same way we came in. May not one word fall to the ground. May it not fall on deaf ear. Fall on hardened hearts, blinded eyes. But Lord, have your way. Minister to us this morning, Father God, because you minister to the inner man and the inner woman, not the flesh, not the outside. The outside, Lord, the world looks at the outside, but you look at the heart of men and women. And so, Lord, we want our heart where that place where Jesus dwells, where he lives. Lord, we want our heart to be that heart of flesh where the word of God penetrates, Lord, and that we are ministered to. So bless us this morning, and thank you that we have the privilege and honor to be in your presence with boldness. And we thank you, and we ask it all in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. All right, so last week we left off here in chapter 28 where the Lord was taking care of Paul. He was taking care of the rest of the gang as they became shipwrecked on this island of Malta. And how the Lord, again, the whole picture is how God kept his promise to Paul that everybody on the ship would be saved, including himself. And we saw how the Lord used the natives on the island to care for them. Because they took care of Paul and everyone, and because they did that, even the Lord worked among the, and they're called the Maltese people, worked among them, blessed them. And in fact, Pelias, their ruler, or the ruler of that province, that island, his father, God healed his father because everyone who, because of what they did and took care of God's servant, Paul, and everybody who was there, and everybody who needed healing were healed through Paul. And so, you know, I'm blessed by that, because when I do good, when I minister, when I reach out to someone, and when I do it with a heart of God, with that heart of God, I'm going to get blessed. It's true. How many of you have been blessed? And a good example is when you give your offering, your tithes and offerings. Don't you get blessed? Don't you get back maybe even more than what you give? You know, I in my early lives, I really struggle with that, because I'm a person that I want to, my bills have to come first. Before anything else, I want to pay my bills. I want to be responsible. I want to get everything paid, and then everything will follow. Then when I became a Christian, and when I took over that responsibility, because Carmen did it for a long time, and the Lord spoke to me and said, hey, who's the man in the home? Who wears the pants? Well, Lord, I wear the pants. She just tells me which ones to put on. Then you need to be responsible and take over the finances. And you need to take that from her, because I used to watch her, and she used to take from Peter to pay for Paul, and struggled. And we were struggling. And I said, well, that's my fault. And so I took it over, and I said, okay, I'm going to make sure this is taken care of. Then I get saved, and I'm doing it. And then, hey, give 10% to the Lord. Wow, I can barely afford anything. And so I struggle with that. And then I got laid off at my job after worked 3 years. I got laid off after 3 years working in a machine shop, because I was a Christian. Just the Christians got laid off. There's five of us, and we're the only ones who got laid off. And then I went on unemployment. And so all of a sudden, the Lord was speaking to me about tithing. And I'm thinking, I got to pay my bills. I can't even pay my bills. And God was, it just kept coming to my mind, kept coming. And finally, I said, okay, Lord, I'm just going to give you 10%, and what gets paid, what doesn't, doesn't. Oh, well, I'm gonna be obedient to you. And so I gave to the Lord 10%, and people were coming over to the house. They were bringing groceries, and I couldn't really figure out how my bills were getting paid. I couldn't figure it out. I tried to figure it out. It didn't make sense. It was impossible, but with God, all things are possible. And so it works, and I want to encourage you. Try it. You'll like it. If you're not giving to the Lord, try it. See what the Lord does. What do you got to lose, right? A few dollars. Who cares? You know, God, there's more important things, and that's souls. And that's people's lives. And because these natives ministered to Paul, because they ministered to even those who weren't saved, and they probably weren't saved, God blessed them. Isn't it awesome to know that those people around you will be blessed because of you? I think of Israel, good example of Israel. God said, hey, if it wasn't for the faithful, those faithful Israelites, those ones who were still worshiping God, who were still being obedient, if it wasn't for them, I would have wiped you out a long time ago. And I think with our children, parents, those who aren't walking with the Lord, stay faithful to God. And because of your faithfulness, God will take care of them. God will take care of them. But if the main person of the household falls, how great is the fall? The whole household will fall. And so these people were blessed. So God blessed them through healing. God blessed them because they took off. They took care of Paul and everyone. And now they're being sent off. And Paul was, they were so blessed so much that they were blessed with gifts. Gifts. They blessed them with gifts. They honored them with gifts. I love it when I get a gift. It's awesome because I feel like I'm loved. You know, I haven't been loved for the last month though, so I need to feel loved, guys. We love. Everybody loves a gift. Everybody loves a gift. Just the fact, what it is, doesn't matter. Just it comes from the person. It comes from the heart. And I have learned that they're going to be blessed by God. Because Jesus said it's blessed, you're more blessed to give than to receive. Amen. And it's just, I'm like a kid, I just open it up and then I just sit there, just the fact that you get it. It's like my granddaughter when she was getting her presents and she opens them up, she just looks at, oh, okay, and it goes like this. They go like this. Good looking for the toys. And they get pants, they get clothes, and they say, ooh, look at this, and they put it right there. And then when the toys, wow, they get really excited, you know. But It's better to give than to receive. And so they were blessed with these gifts, and they were given what was needed to reach their destination. Now look at verse 11. This is where we left off, verse 11. It says, "And after 3 months, we sailed in an Alexander ship whose figurehead was the twin brothers, which had wintered at the island." And so they stayed in Malta throughout the rest of the winter. And after 3 months, they finally departed, and they were able to get a ride on another Alexander ship, or I like to say another Uber driver. That was the Uber drivers back then. And so it was another one of those ships that they would carry wheat. They would carry grains from Egypt to Rome. And this is where they would do the trade, and they would supply them with the grains and the wheats. Now that this crazy weather and the winter season has come to an end, so Paul, all the prisoners, all the sailors, all the soldiers, and the rest of the passengers, they departed on this ship. And if you have a King James version, this ship, it was actually dedicated to mythological, you know what I'm trying to say, twin sons of Zeus, who are called Castor and Pollux. Not Pollux or Pollock, Pollux. 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 Let's say Pollux, okay? I want to be safe. The funny, interesting thing about this is that they were considered the gods of navigation and protection. Well, where were they? Right? Paul and them are on the ship. God already told them that the ship was going to run aground. It was going to be destroyed. Their lives would be changed. And the world is this ship. That they're on the ships, they're worshiping the sons of Zeus, who were considered the god of navigation and protection. They must have been on vacation, because their ship was not protected. It came apart, right? Just shows you who's the living God, right? Who's the real living God? You know, the world serves many gods, and they put their trust in those gods, and those gods let them down. And, you know, we're told throughout the Bible, it says that whoever you worship, that you'll be just like it. Whether you worship a god of stone, you'll have a stony heart. You worship a god of wood, you'll be like wood. If you worship a god, a material thing, you're going to become like that thing that you serve. So the more that you worship God, the more you're going to be like father, like son, like father, like daughter. I want to worship the living God. They were worshiping these. In fact, they named the boat after Zeus's sons. But once again, I want you guys to notice that throughout this chapter, how the Lord was working, how he was orchestrating every event that was getting Paul to where he needed to be in the perfect will of God. Because that's what he does, right? Isn't that what God does? Doesn't God want you to be in his perfect will? It's interesting that he gives us his perfect will and he gives us his permissive will. In other words, he'll allow you to do what you want. And you have the spiritual liberty to do whatever you want, because Paul tells us that in 1 Corinthians. As a Christian, I have the freedom to do whatever I want to do. But he says, not everything you do is beneficial to you, and it can hurt you. But God's perfect will is the will that we need to seek after. Not just his permissive will. Seek after his perfect will. Because that's what he does. He did everything he did for Paul. He orchestrated everything because he needed to get Paul where he needed to be. Now, Romans chapter 8, verse 28, and Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. I think they should work together, and they go hand in hand. Now listen to Romans 8, 28, because you know this one very well. Paul says, "We know that all things work together for good to those who love God according to those who are called according to his purpose," right? How many of you believe that? Okay. Then Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, this is your part. That's God's part, okay? All things will work together to those who love God according to his perfect will. Your part is Matthew 6, 33. Jesus said, "But first seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness, then all these things shall be added unto you." So you want God's perfect will, then you need to seek the Lord. You need to seek the kingdom of God first, and you need to seek his righteousness. Seek that right living. In other words, walk around and say, what would Jesus do? Don't you hate that sometimes? When you need to do something, somebody says, well, what would Jesus do? Oh, that's the last thing I wanted to hear. I know what Jesus will do, but I don't want to do that. I want to do, what would Pastor Steve do? But that's seeking the kingdom of heaven and his righteousness, is what would Jesus do? And then when you find out what Jesus would do, do it. Be a doer of it, not just a hearer of it. So I think these verses go hand in hand. If you want God's perfect will, then first seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. So God is always working things out for the good of his sons and his daughters, right? He's always doing that. Now look at verse 12. It goes on and Paul says, it says here, in landing on Syracuse, we stayed 3 days. From there, we circled around and we reached Regium. And after 1 day, the south winds blew. And the next day, we came to Puteoli. You didn't know I knew how to speak Italian, right? Puteoli. You know, this is where they came. So they actually arrived in Italy. I know I have a hard time. I don't speak Spanish and I barely speak English. I don't know. I'm stuck, right? So anyways, they arrived in Italy, and it was about, Italy was 125 miles from their destination, which they were heading to Rome. Now look at verse 13 again. So they circled around and reached Regium, and after one day the south wind blew, and the next day they came to Puteoli, where we found brethren, and were invited to stay with them 7 days. And so we went towards Rome, and from there, when the brethren heard about us, they came to meet us as far as Appia Forum and three inns. And when Paul saw them, he thanked God and he took courage. Now, I'm kind of encouraged myself by at the end here of verse 15, because even though Paul was under the hand of God's protection, here where it says that he thanked God and he took courage, it seems like Paul was just a little discouraged. Maybe he was a little apprehensive. Maybe he was even a little lonely for some good old fellowship. Because it says here at the bottom of verse 15, look at it. It says, when Paul saw them, he thanked God and he took courage. You know what? Paul was a mighty man of God. But guess what? He still had feelings of discouragement. He still struggled with emotions just like everyone else does, especially under the circumstances that he was just going through so far. You can imagine what he was feeling. And even though he was longing to go to Rome, he was longing to testify for Jesus Christ in Rome, because Rome was known as the place where all roads lead to Rome. And so Paul figured, if I can go to Rome, if all roads lead to Rome, and if I go to Rome and give the gospel there, then the gospel will go out throughout the whole world. And so he finally gets there, and then all of a sudden he starts to feel alone. He starts to feel apprehensive. He gets there and he probably is wondering, okay, what type of suffering, what type of trials will I have to go through here in Rome? What am I going to expect? Or even, how will the believers receive me, knowing that I'm being sent here with charges, with a capital crime against the Jewish law, because the Jews are the ones that charged him. The Romans, they couldn't find anything to charge him with. So you can imagine what Paul was feeling. You can imagine what he was going through right now. And then to top it off, he's going to Rome as a prisoner. That's not what he planned to do. And yet, even though he was feeling all these mixed emotions, who was it that came on the scene? The Lord did. Again, guys, once again, I want to encourage you that the Lord came and he met the need that Paul was struggling with. Whatever he was struggling, whatever emotion he was going through, God met the need. And then after that, the body of Christ came through, because the Lord allowed Paul 7 days of fellowship with them. And not only with the brothers at Rome, when he arrived, they came out and they greeted him. But also there was believers who traveled from long distances just to be with him, just to stand with him and be with him when he entered into Rome. And they came as far as, where it tells us, as Appia Forum. That was 40 miles away from Rome. And then from three inns, you think of three inns, you think of what, Motel 6, you know? So when I think of three inns, you know, hey, come to three inns and we'll leave the lights on, right? Three inns was over 30 miles away. And they went there just to meet Paul and to hear about the good news of Jesus Christ, to hear the testimonies that God was doing and what the Lord was doing through Paul. And maybe they were even came to be healed of their sicknesses. Makes me wonder, though, how far am I willing to go for the Lord? How far are you willing to go for the Lord, guys? How far or how much time am I willing to spend with the Lord in fellowship, in my own private devotions? Or how about corporately with the body of Christ? I'm really blessed and I'm encouraged by you guys. When we had that swap meet out here, and there is no parking, and every time I come, I said, oh, wow, there's only going to be myself and I, you know, because there's no parking, and yet you come. That's how far you're willing to go to allow God to minister and to seek fellowship and not determine that fellowship on the circumstances out there. Or Saturday. Saturday is considered the day of party, the day of going out, drinking, and happy hour and having fun. And then we get to that place of having that fun, and that determines whether we come to church or not. Some people do that. Some believers do that. Well, you know what? I'm tired. I'm not going to come. I'm hungover. I'm not going to come. I'm this. I'm not going to come. How far are you willing to go? Listen to what James chapter 4, verse 7 through 10. He says, therefore, submit to God. Resist the devil. He will flee from you. And this is what I want you to hear. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep, and let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Isn't that awesome? God says, if you draw near to me, I'm going to draw near to you. So the closer I get to the Lord, the more I seek out fellowship with God, the more I'm willing to go for the Lord, God's going to do more and beyond what I can do. He's going to do more. Well, how far are you willing to do that? The Lord's willing to go all the way with you guys. In fact, in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20, he says, now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. See, he's willing to go all the way with you. And then he's willing to do more than what you can imagine and think. Because we can raise the bar pretty high. And whatever bar you raise, God's going to raise it even higher. He's going to do more than we can imagine and think. Because he wants to go the distance with us. And then he wants to take you even further in your relationship with him. So when I think of Paul coming into the Rome, I think of the believers from all over coming to greet him. And if you have to compare that type of welcome with that type of welcome that took place, it would be just like Jesus when he rode into Jerusalem on the back of that donkey. And everybody was there to greet him. Everybody was there to welcome him. That's what it means to when you greet one another, you're welcoming him with that joy. They were excited when Jesus rode in because salvation had come. You know, in the Greek language, where it talks about where they greeted Paul, in the Greek language, it talks about coming to give God's servant a welcome fit for a conqueror or a king. Isn't that awesome? They came to greet him as though he was a conqueror or a king, not to worship him. But that's the type of greeting they were giving him. And I love the fact that no matter where you go in the world, when you run into a believer or just outside in the streets, doesn't it just encourage you? Don't you feel like family? You might have just met them for the first time, but you feel like family. I love it when I come to someone and they're talking. I see this glow in their lives. I see how they're speaking, and I say, Are you Christian? Yes, I am. Praise God. I get excited. Me too. I'm a Christian too. You know, you just know it. It feels like you're family. And you end up encouraging one another, and there's this bond between the both of you. And then when you go to another fellowship, when you go to another church, because you might be on vacation, and you go to that fellowship, don't you just feel like home there? Yeah. I love it when we host our brothers and sisters, the youth from the Bay Area. They come down here, and every year we allow them to sleep. Right where you sit, the girls sleep there. And then they sleep here one on Friday night, and they go down to Mexico, and they do missions down there all the way till Sunday. And then they come back, they sleep here again, and they leave back to the Bay Area. We had three groups that did that. We have for sure two. And I tell them, you know what? They say, okay, is there some things we need to do? This is your house. They always say, thank you, Pastor Steve, for allowing us to do it. Hey, this is your house. And I hope that when I go up there, I can feel the same way, that this is my house. I want to be encouraged. You know, back in the 90s, when Promise Keepers was starting out and they had their first pastor's conference in Atlanta, Georgia, I went with another pastor. We went and we're sitting there, and they're worshiping. There's all pastors from all over the world, and we're sitting there, and the worship team came out, and they were worshiping, and then they had they did an offering, and they had a brother who was doing a solo. And I had to look twice, and I said, oh my goodness. I was so excited. I was so encouraged. The brother who was on the worship team, who was singing the solo song for the offering, he used to be the guard that used to check my backpack at General Dynamics every morning. And he wasn't a Christian. And I would take my backpack and I'd take my big family Bible, you know, the one that's this big and this wide. And I would, that's the only thing I would carry in. And every morning he would open it up and he'd look at it. He goes, okay, you can go. Purposely, I did that. And I would share with him. And then one day I came in and he was looking through my pack. Oh, wait a minute, Steve. I want to show you something. He pulled out his backpack. He put out this little Gideon Bible. Look what I got. I'm not reading it, but I got it. And he put it back in his backpack. Well, then, you know, God called me into the ministry back in 1991. Thousands. When I got laid off at T.P. Hearns after 3 years working there because of my faith, I believe it was persecution, because only the Christians got laid off. There was five of us. Everybody, there was over 150 employees, every one of them we witnessed to. They laid us off, and I could have fell apart, but God said, hey, I'm sending you from being faithful. If you're faithful in the little things, you're going to be given greater things, from 150 to over 2,000. And it was exciting. Just to put my Bible on the counter, and then people will come up and order things, and they go, is that a Bible? Oh, yes, it is. Well, I'm a Christian too. Christians were coming out of the closet. I wasn't being a bad witness. I wasn't sharing. I just put it there. That's it. And I did my work. But this man, here I am at the pastor's conference. He was singing. I was filled with joy. I was excited. I felt like, wow, this is exciting. I had to rush down there, and I was going, hey, brother, Leonard. His name was Leonard. Leonard, hey, how's it going? He goes, hey, how you doing, Steve? Wow, I couldn't believe it. He was actually one of the, he was on the worship team. So it's exciting. So I love the fact that you feel at home, and you just love that fellowship. In fact, John chapter 13, verse 35, Jesus said, by this you will know that, they will know that you're my disciples if you love one another. Hebrews chapter 10, 24, it says, let us consider one another in what? In order to stir up love in good works. Don't forsake the assembly of ourselves together as in the manner of some, but exhort one another in so much that the more as you see the day approaching. It feels good to be around the family of God. And we are told to encourage one another. Why? Because Jesus' day is approaching. I love it. You guys are my brothers and sisters. Some of you are my grandpa. And I always tell Tony, he's my great-grandpa. He's my grandpa. I'm a grandpa. He's the grandpa. He's the great grandpa. You know? But man, I love the fact that he tells us in Hebrews, don't forsake the fellowship. Don't forsake coming to church and thinking, oh, you don't have to go to church to be a Christian. Yes, you have to go to church. It's commanded. You go. And your purpose of going is so that you can stir one another up in good works. You can say, how are you doing, brother? In fact, we talked with the brother today. We talked about that very thing, how, hey, let's keep each other accountable. Let's stir each other up to encourage one another. And he wanted to be encouraged to stay in fellowship and faithful, getting closer to the Lord. That's what we're called to do. That's what Paul was doing when these believers came to. They say, hey, we want to be there. When you enter into Rome, Paul, we're going to be with you, brother. We're going to encourage you. We'll be right there by your side. You're going to see us. We're going to go walk with you. And we want to encourage you. And so that's why we're here. But I'll tell you what, it feels good when you're around the believers. But once again, guys, we see the Lord keeping his promise. By what? By taking care of Paul. Look at verse 16. It says, now, when we came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard, but Paul was permitted to dwell by himself with the soldiers who guarded him. So Paul, he finally enters Rome, but he enters as a prisoner of Rome. And all the other prisoners, they all came together. They were all turned over to the proper authorities of the Roman guard, but not Paul. Paul was taken aside. And he was kept with the soldiers, and he was put under house arrest. He was allowed to stay in his own secure private housing for himself. He was allowed to have guests to come in to see him. He was allowed to continue to have that fellowship, as we're going to see as we continue to go through this chapter. And I think that maybe the reason why he found so much favor was because, first of all, the letters that were sent by Festus, by King Agrippa, and the favor that he found in Julius the Centurion. Paul, you know what? He was very cooperative with them. They could not find any charges against him when they sent him. In fact, he saved Julius and the Romans and the soldiers, the sailors, the other ship, the people on the ship. He saved everyone when they were shipwrecked back in Malta. But most importantly, what I want you guys to see this morning is, again, once again, we see the Lord keeping his promise of taking care of Paul. He was blessed. Why? Because he blessed God. Because he stayed faithful. He was a good witness. Everything he did, he glorified God. And because of that, he found favor in God's eyes. You know, and I think about my life, and this is testimony, guys. When I worked at General Dynamics, and General Dynamics, when they broke off to Space Division, two divisions, and they broke off, my supervisor, his name was Ray Korn, he came to me one day, and he said, hey, I just want you to know that we decided we want to keep you on Converse side, and we're going to send some of the other guys, we're going to send them to the Space Division side. I said, okay, that's fine with me. As long as you keep me, I don't care where I go, you know. And I have to say, it was because of my testimony. Because I was working for God. I had the opportunity to witness. And one day, even Miss Aurora was there, because she worked at General Dynamics. And I had a back operation in 1992, so I was off of work. And I didn't meet Aurora yet, but she told me she would hear this guy, Steve. If Steve was here, he would do it. Who's this guy? One day I went in, and there was our supervisor was in this one area, and everybody was there, and I walked in, hey, how you doing? How you doing? You know, praise God. And I actually shared this story. I did this little evangelistic story, I was able to witness to all of them. I don't know how well it went over with the supervisors, but they heard it, you know. And so having that great testimony, guys, the greatest witness of all is a silent witness, is when people see your life and they look at you and they say, wow, you're a woman or you're a man of integrity. And what you are in public, you should be in private. I'm guilty of that. I'm guilty of that because in public, you can be, whoa, holier than thou. You know, you can be the greatest person in the world, but at home, you can be a Grinch, you know. You can be pretty bad. I'm always saying, if you want to know, not men, husbands, if you want wives, if you want to know what type of man he is, go ask the wife. Don't ask my wife, though. Don't ask her. Okay? Ask the wife. And that's scary. It is scary because, you know, it has happened before. And I'm like, oh, I wonder what she's going to say. You know? But anyways, Paul was, he was a good witness. Therefore, he found favor. In fact, when Paul wrote to the believers in Philippi, listen to what he said in Philippians 4:22, because of his faithfulness, because of his love for God and being a good witness. In Philippians 4:2, he says that he greeted the saints who were in Philippi. He says, but especially those who are of Caesar's household. In other words, how did many in Caesar's house, we're talking the king, how did they get saved? And you want to know how they got saved? It's because when Paul was under house arrest, he was chained to the guards 24 hours a day. And every 6 hours, they would change up the guard and they would take turns and they would change up the guard. And because of that, even the household of the king of Rome, many of his servants got saved. Again, the promise of God was being fulfilled through Paul. Even though Paul's life was coming down to the wire here, the Lord was not through with him. And don't ever feel that the Lord can't use you or he's through with you, especially when you get as old as me. You know, don't ever think that, you know, that God can't use you no more if you're a seasoned believer. We never retire in the Lord. And when we do retire, we go to heaven. That's it. My insurance guy, hey, what do pastors do to retire? Go to heaven. Amen. He said, right on. You know, I do a Bible study on Wednesday morning. When we first started, there was over 35 men. Now we're down to maybe 12, 14 guys. All of them retired. They went to heaven. All of them. They're in heaven. And I tell these guys, you have to invite more people because pretty soon I'm going to be all by myself. And I'll have to buy my own breakfast. I always say that when you turn 50, you're a forefather. When you turn 60, you're ancient of days. When you're in your 70s, you're on borrowed time. It's exciting, though, when you're a Christian because we go to heaven. Paul was chained to the wrist to two soldiers 24 hours a day under house arrest. And therefore, he was able to witness to them. Where could they go? Where could they go? That's how they did it. Paul, he was in a private house. He proclaimed the gospel to all who visit him. And the guards had to sit there. They had to listen over and over and over again. What an opportunity, guys. What an opportunity. Can you imagine being in a room with someone? They can't leave. They can't say anything. They have to sit there and listen to what you have to say. What would you say? If God gave you that opportunity, what would you say? In Psalms chapter 81, verse 10, it tells us, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. When God was talking to Moses, he said, open your mouth wide, and I will fill it. Luke chapter 12, verse 11. He says, now when they bring you before into the synagogues, into the magistrates, into authorities, don't worry about how or what you should answer or what you should say. For the Holy Spirit will teach you that very hour what you ought to say. Matthew chapter 10, verse 19. Jesus said, hey, when they deliver you up, don't worry about how or what you shall speak. For it will be given to you in that hour what you should speak. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. And I love Jeremiah chapter 1, when the Lord told Jeremiah, hey, don't be afraid of their faces. That was me. In my early 5 years ago, I was afraid of your faces. See, I have to stand up here and I have to look at you. And I have to look at all these different faces. Some are like, you know. Jeremiah had the same thing. He was worried about what they would say. What would they be like? He said, don't be afraid of their faces, for I will deliver you to from them, saith the Lord. Then the Lord put forth his hand. He touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me, behold, I have put my words in your mouth. Don't worry about their faces, guys. When you're witnessing, don't worry about what they may say about you. You are called to be a witness. You're called to share the gospel. You're called to tell the world the message. I love that song where it says, tell the world the message. Take it everywhere. Jesus Christ is Lord of all. I just made that part up. Because you can tell it didn't rhyme. You're called to speak. Jesus said, don't worry about what you're going to say. When the time comes, he says, I will put the words in your mouth. There won't be your words. There will be the words from the Holy Spirit. See, Paul was favored because he was a good witness. Because he was a man that was willing to tell anybody, anywhere about God. And you have to be this. This is a good description of us, guys. I see ourselves as a nobody willing to tell anybody about the somebody who can save everybody. Amen. And when you become that type of person, God will put you between two guys, between four guys, six guys, in a place where there'll be people and you can share the gospel and they will sit and they will listen. And maybe you might not see the fruit right then, but later down, they'll get saved like Leonard. I didn't see him for maybe 6 years before I saw him up there singing, and he was saved. And so this morning, I'm going to stop right here. And what I want to do is I'm going to have the pastors and the elders to come forward. And this morning, if maybe you've been afraid of their faces, maybe you haven't been like that witness that you want to be, or maybe you say, hey, I want divine appointment like Paul. I want to be able to, the Lord, to bring me into your perfect will, Lord, and give me divine appointment. Give me this appointment where I can pray and I can lead someone to the Lord. I can share the gospel with someone. Maybe you don't know how to do it. Well, what are you going to tell them? You tell them about how you used to be, how you met Christ, and how you are now. Tell them about the birth of Christ. Tell them about the life of Christ, the death of Christ, the resurrection of Christ. Tell them about how Jesus is coming back. And this morning, if you've never done that and you're saying, hey, you know, I want to do that, Lord, because that's what we're called to do. We're going to have you come down and we want to pray that God will give you divine appointments, that God will use you to be a witness, just like Paul, that you will find favor and God will, you will stand out among the crowd and God will put you where people will come to you and say, wow, I don't believe in God, but what you have, I want. Is that possible? Yes, it is. Very possible.